Let's start in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, I've always thought that was a striking verse. Here is the light of the world being sought by men with torches. That shows how totally depraved and darkened the human mind is. Jesus is the light of the world, and they've got to take lanterns and torches to find him. The Prince of Peace is sought by men with weapons. And the Lord of Glory is sought after by the Prince of Hell. In John, Judas is a devil. And so here comes the devil looking for the Prince of the Lord of Glory. He brings his weapons to conquer the Prince of Peace, and they have to use man-made light to find the light of the world. That's a lot of irony in that verse. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I like Peter because Peter's impetuous. Now, he makes some boo-boos in the Word of God. He gets ahead of himself sometimes, and he does things he ought not to do, but nobody can ever accuse Peter of inaction. Nobody ever accused Peter of sitting on the side and letting things go by and not doing something about it. I tell you the honest truth, sometimes I'd rather see Christians make mistakes than to sit by and do nothing. Amen. I wish some old dead Christians would just get up off their blessed assurance and do something for God. People say, well, you know, they did this and they did that and they made a mistake and they shouldn't have done it this way. Well, at least bless God they're doing something. Amen. Most Christians sitting around doing nothing. Where am I at? Verse 7? No. 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas, which was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power and wisdom to preach. Help us, O God, to speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. May the truth of the Word of God be a blessing to us and a help to us. May it be a goad or whatever it is, I pray, meet every need in every heart and in every life. For thy honor and for thy glory, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message. It's coming on winter time, and the days are getting chilly. And pretty soon, everybody's going to be lighting up their furnaces and fireplaces and this, that, and the other because it's cold. And we will warm ourselves by the fire. I know some people who already have turned on their heat. Now, at our house, we still got the air conditioner set because I don't like it to get hot. I like it cold. I've been sweating to death in here this morning. But pretty soon, we'll have our first little cold snap. You know, we had a little frost the other morning, but pretty soon, we'll get a little nippy day, and everybody will be cranking up them fireplaces and stuff. And boy, and they'll be standing there, or you'll be standing over one of them vents in the floor talking about how good that warm air feels. Amen? And so, things haven't changed a lot. We still stand by the fire to warm ourselves, and we do that because we get cold. And so I want to talk to you this morning on this thought, cold. Now, not cold in the sense of it's 50 degrees outside or 50 degrees inside, but cold in the sense of a cold heart. Just as cold and just as dead and just as uncomfortable as being cold physically. Now, when we get cold physically, we make every effort to get ourselves warm. Amen. We'll put on extra socks and extra clothes and thermal underwear and crank the thermostat up. And most of us don't like to be cold. Amen. Most people can handle being a little warm better than they can handle being a little cold. But when we get cold, we'll do something to change our circumstance to be comfortable and to be warm. Yet, when people get cold in their heart, they can go that way for years and years and years, sometimes unaware of their coldness, and make little or no effort whatsoever to warm up. Now, it's easy to figure out when you're physically cold. It's not quite so easy sometimes to realize when you're spiritually cold. And so I want to help you this morning to take a look at yourself and see if you're cold, and then maybe what we can do to warm up a little bit. Amen? A cold Christian is just a terrible thing to behold. Now, here's what gets in the way. Most Christians that are cold, or we call it backslid, whatever you want to call it, are that way and are unaware of it because, for the most part, they have a decent life. One of the great dangers in Christianity is to be comfortable with where you're at and what you're doing. Because you can look at your life and you say, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that and I'm not going there, so I must be okay. And we mistake that for being warm or close to God. And a lot of times, people who live good, clean, honest, moral lives are just as stone cold as anybody could possibly be when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. People say, well, preacher, I'm saved and I'm sealed. I know I'm a Christian. Well, that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad you know that. At least I hope you know that. I don't know that. The only person that knows whether you're really saved and whether you're really sealed by the Holy Spirit is you and God. I have my opinion based on your conduct and behavior and your faithfulness and a whole bunch of other criteria, but I honestly don't know. But folks will say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I tell you right, I know I'm saved. I know I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. I'm a Christian and I'm on my way to glory. And I'll tell you something else, preacher. I'm not just saved. I'm a saint of God. And I'm serving the Lord. Why? You know, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, run around with girls that do. I don't do any of those wicked things. And I go to church, and I cut the grass, and I clean the floor, and we clean the bathrooms, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm saved and sealed, and I'm saintly. I live a clean, moral life, And I do something for God. You know, preacher said, how about taking care? Said, I'm right there. I take care of it. Somebody needs the grass cut, or the building needs painting, or a toilet needs fixing. Why, I'm Johnny on the spot, and I'm right down there and get it done for them. Amen? So I can't be too bad if I'm saved and sealed and I'm saintly and I serve the Lord. You'll hear Christians say, preacher, I'm saved, sealed, saintly, serving, and I'm a supplier of silver. Why, when they pass that plate on Sunday morning, I put my dollar in. I tithe of all my income. Make $100 a week, I put a 10 in that plate. I get a bonus and they pay me $100 extra at Christmas time, I put another $10 in that plate. The church has a special need and you make a plea for special funds, I'm the first one to throw my money in the plate. I'm not stingy boy. I'm not robbing God. God getting my share. Man, he saved and sealed and saintly and serving and supplier of silver. And I'll tell you something else, preacher. I'm a singing and a shouting. I'm trying to enjoy my religion. I like that singing and shouting. Now, I was listening to the singing this morning. Boy, that wasn't nothing to make you shout. I don't know what it is about singing. Some people just don't put much effort into it. But I come to church and when y'all sing, my singing may not be great. I'm not going to win any award. I'm a little flat, a little off key, a little out of time. Don't remember the words and can't read the pages. Let my bifocals at home. But I sit back there and do the best I can. And I'll tell you one thing, preacher. It may not be melodious. It may not have a lot of harmony in it. But I sing from the heart. I tell you what, I'm describing a pretty good person here. It's kind of hard to find fault with anything I've said, ain't it? Some of y'all say, well, preacher, you're talking to me now. I mean, you've just described me up one side and down the other. Yeah, well, can you say I'm surrendered and submissive? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it? Where God do it? Well, to the best of my ability, preacher, I've been praying for years to know God's will, and as soon as He makes it known, I'm going to do whatever it is God wants me to do. I'll surrender to Him. I'll be submissive to His will. If God will just let me know what He wants, I'll do it. There's five little things. And you know, I know a lot of Christians that could say, that's me. We got a lot of folks in this church that I just described them. They're saved, sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're saintly, that is, they live honest, moral lives. They're not out whoring around and drinking and gambling and, you know, that kind of stuff. And they come to church and they're willing to pitch in and help, you know, and do that kind of stuff. They tithe every Sunday. We sing and they sing and shout with us, you know, and somebody gets saved, they'll say, amen, preacher, that's a real blessing. Amen. And they profess that if they knew that God wanted them to do something special, they'd be glad to do it. That describes a lot of folks I know. And it doesn't sound like a bad person. But you know something? You can be all of those things I just described, do them all religiously, do them all faithfully, and be just as cold on God as the nether millstone. You can be just like a block of ice. Do you know that you can do every one of them things mechanically? You can do all those things because of a sense of duty, or obligation, or responsibility. You know, that there's nothing in that list that you can't do without putting your heart in it. Now here's what God wants. God said, son, give me thine heart. That's what God wants. But after a while, it seems like Christians' hearts grow cold. And they may go on with the facade of their religion. outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. The image we present to men is oftentimes a myth. It's a sham. It does not reflect the inner man. Now, why is that? I'm sure when you got saved, it didn't start that way. I bet when you first got saved, you loved Jesus and you were excited to be in church and the preaching was exciting and the people were exciting and you looked forward to doing this, that, and the other, and you were excited about going to church and you wanted to see other people come, and maybe you invited family members and friends and people you worked with. But as time went along, you lost all that excitement and all that joy. Now, you still have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You still go to church. You don't hate God. You're not living in adultery, and you're not doing all those wicked kind of things. It's just that church isn't really exciting anymore, and it doesn't stir your heart anymore, and the preaching doesn't touch your heart anymore. And it never brings a tear to your eye, and you never find occasion to have to repent of something, and you never see yourself as falling short. That is, it just gets to where you just go down and listen to old fat boy Beller for about an hour, and you get up and go home. And the truth is, going to church ain't done nothing for you one way or the other in a long, long time. Now, you know what your problem is? You're cold. You're cold on God. You're cold in your heart. How does that happen? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons for that. I have five reasons people grow cold. And they all have to do with warming by the devil's fire. Now, let me show you something. Warming by the devil's fire only warms the flesh. Peter stood by the fire and warmed himself. Didn't warm his heart. Just warmed his hands and his face and maybe his feet. He's standing by the devil's fire and he feels warm from that fire. But it did nothing for Peter spiritually. Matter of fact, he stood right there and lied like a dog. The little girl came and said, "Art thou also one of his disciples?" And he denied and said, "I am not." "Why, you lying, yellow belly, good for nothing. You're an apostle. You're one of the 12. You've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he just stood there and lied as easy as breathing. If Peter can lie that easy and get that cold on God, you don't think you can? Sure you can. Sure you can. But now Peter was warm to the touch, but cold in his heart. And we have a lot of Christians that are warming by the devil's fire. And it makes them feel good in the flesh, but it does nothing for them spiritually. So I want to take these last few minutes here and look at these five things and show you how to get cold on God. Just walk up to the devil's fire. You know what people used to do around fires or stand in front of fireplaces? I've seen old men stand in front of a fireplace and they'll stand there with their hands like this. And that flame coming out and it warms their little backside and their hands. And they'll do like that, you know. Feels good. And they enjoy standing in front of that fire and getting all toasty. You ever see people do that? You know what they do when they stand in front of that fire? They reminisce. Guys stand around a campfire and shoot the breeze and talk about, you know, well, one time we did so-and-so. Or we used to do this, that, or the other. Or remember a couple of years ago when so-and-so happened? A lot of times, standing by the fire, what people do is look backwards. You know, one of the things that people do to cool them off spiritually, to make their heart grow cold toward God, is they spend too much time warming by the devil's fire thinking about their past life. After a while, when you first got saved, you hated your sin. You hated the coldness and the deadness. You hated the shame and the guilt. There was a lot of things about your past life that didn't bring happiness and joy to you. That's why you were excited to get saved, because now you had peace and joy in your heart. But after you've been saved a while, you get looking back, and it don't look quite so bad back there. Israel was tickled to death to come out of Egypt land. They were serving under Pharaoh, and he made them serve with rigor, and he required hard bondage. But they hadn't been gone no time at all, and you know what they said one night? Oh, we remember the leeks and the melons and the garlics down in Egypt land and the flesh pots. And now they became dissatisfied with being out of Egypt land, headed to the promised land, because all they could remember was how good it was back there. And it wasn't good back there. They were slaves back there. See? But you know what happens? Folks get saved, and now they haven't had a drink in a year or two, and they've got their bills paid, and the debt collector's not knocking on their door anymore, and they got some decent clothes hanging in the closet, and life is good. And you know what that moron will do? He'll stand around and put his hands over the devil's fire and say, you know, I remember when back before I got saved, boy, we used to go here, and we used to go, man, we had a lot of fun, didn't we? You're just crazy as the devil, you know that? It wasn't fun back there. If it was such fun, how come you were so miserable? How come you were never satisfied? How come you didn't have any peace and joy? How come getting saved was such a blessing to you? How come you felt so good after you got saved, after God cleaned your conscience and purged your sins away? If it was so good back over there, how come you wanted to leave? Because the truth is, it wasn't that good over there. It's better over here. But people stand by the devil's fire and warm themselves, and the past doesn't look as bad as it really was. And then we get to longing for it and remembering it and wanting what we had over there that caused us all of our trouble in the first place. People grow cold on God looking at the past. Number two, people grow cold on God standing over the devil's fire longing for this world's treasure. Now, the world has never, ever, at any time in human history, had all the material things that it has today. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your likes or dislikes are. There's something out there to catch your eye. You talk to somebody and you say, well, I like so-and-so and I saw this the other day and it was really nice. They say, well, I don't like that. That has no attraction to me at all. Okay, then the devil will paint you another picture. I guarantee you, there's something out there in that world you like. There's something out there that captures your imagination. There's something out there that you long for. And the devil will make sure that whatever it is comes before your eyes. And you know what happens when you do that? You start trying to figure out some way to get it and to acquire it and how wonderful it'd be to have it and how nice this would be and how nice that would be. Amen? And pretty soon you're more interested in having a bigger house or a bigger car or nicer clothes or better furniture. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Except now you got to work a part-time job to get them. You can't live on one income because your standard of living is higher than you can afford. Amen. You have to work on Sundays. You have to work on Wednesday nights to pay for all that superfluous junk you want out there. It becomes wrong when it interferes with your time, duty, and service to Almighty God. Well, I can't go to church on Sunday because I've got to work every Sunday. Yeah, then find another job. Amen. I mean, it's not so hard. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto thee. But we get backslid and we get things out of proportion and we get our priorities wrong because we're standing by the devil's fire, warming our hands, looking at all this world has to offer, and we just got to have it. And the truth is, you don't have to have it. You can get by just fine without it. Amen? And if it gets in your way of what you owe to God and your service to God, you don't need it. Because if you don't get it right, God's not going to bless it anyhow. Number three, people warmed by the devil's fire looking at the past. They warmed by the devil's fire looking at this world's treasure. And then they warm themselves by the devil's fire lusting after forbidden things. Now, if there's anything in our generation that is a problem, it's a little four-letter word called L-U-S-T. Lust. And that doesn't mean you have to be lusting after a woman, or you don't have to be lusting after a man. Israel lusted after the leeks and garlics. Lust is simply an undue or inordinate desire for anything. You can lust after a man's house as easily as you can lust after his wife. If you want something you don't have any right to, or you want something more than you should want it, that's lust. And buddy, your world is designed to make you want. Every advertisement on television is what? They trying to make you want, some way or another, they want you to want what they're selling. And they make it look as good as they can. They make it as attractive as possible so that you'll want it. Suppose they came on the TV and they was advertising Bud Light. And what they showed you was two cars that were totally destroyed in a head-on collision. And they showed you a snapshot of the windshield with about 10 million little cracks in it. And every crack full of blood. And they show you a face laying across the steering wheel with a hole about this big in it and brains dripping out the front. And they say, now, if you want to live the good life, boy, if you want to live risky, if you want to go for the rush, drink Bud Light. Why, ain't nobody in his right mind about that stuff. See, why? Well, because they made it unattractive by showing all that blood, guts, and gore. Now, they're not about to do that. You know what they do? They advertise the Bud Light, and they show you a sailboat. And they zoom in on the sailboat, and here's one that's about 5'2", eyes are blue, long blonde hair, looks like a Coca-Cola bottle, and she's smiling right at you. And the idea is, you know, if you just have a couple of Bud Lights, you can find one of these. I'm here to tell you, son, you drink enough Bud Lights, they all look that way. Don't you know even the ugly women get pretty at closing time? So what are they doing? They're lusting. Every advertisement in a book, every advertisement in the evening newspaper, every advertisement on television, every window in every store in this country is designed to make you desire or lust after whatever it is they're selling. You go down to the mall and you walk by, you know what they have? Every place has got a show window. And they fix it and make it as attractive as they possibly can. They hang clothes there, they put them on mannequins and all that, but they fix it in such a way as to make it look good. And women will walk by and they'll say, oh, that's nice, I like that. Let's go in here for a minute. And they come back out with that little plastic bag under their arm. So what happened? Well, they were advertising something in the window, and it caused you to want it, and you went in and bought it, and you didn't need it, and you probably couldn't afford it. And it's probably too young for you anyway. And nothing looks worse than old women trying to look 20 years younger than they really are. Just look retarded, you know. Just look stupid. Well, I just don't want to get old. Well, there ain't a darn thing you can do about that, sweetie. Get over it. But we lust after forbidden things. You know what? We're geared to lust. Now, what you lust after may not be what somebody else is lusting after. Everybody's got his own sin. Everybody's got his own weakness. Now, maybe somebody can't leave the booze alone. And if they ain't had a drink in 4 or 5 hours, I've known plenty of closet drunks in my day. And if they can't get a drink, take a little nip about every 30 minutes, I mean, they get just like this. They can't go. I went to a funeral one time, and there was a drunk there. And he brought him a cooler. And what that guy did when there wasn't nobody looking, he took him a couple of cans and went down along the fence and put them down in the grass. And then every time, about every 15 or 20 minutes, he'd say, I'm going to go for a walk. And he'd walk down there and he'd do this like that and he'd pick that beer can up and he'd drink that beer. And if he couldn't get one, that guy'd get all antsy. He'd get nervous. Well, listen, it's time to go home. So, well, he was out of beer. Okay. And now he's lusting for it. People the same way with a cigarette. Oh, that's good. Why don't you quit, man? It gives you bad breath. Well, I know it. And I'm going to. They lie. You know. Don't let him have one for an hour. And watch how he begins to fidget. Don't let him have one for 2 hours and he'd be walking around looking for somebody's long butt. You know, because you can get a couple of drags off of it. You know, what's he doing? He's lusting after that nicotine. They lust after liquor. Some men lust after women. They sit around. I never have. I spent 20 years in the Navy, and I've never seen a porno flick. They used to have them on a ship when I was way back when. They had those little 8mm things, and it was only 6 or 8 minutes long. And then guys would sneak off and watch them little dirty movies, you know. I never did that. Or they'd sit around and read dirty books. I never read them. I'm honest before God, I never did. I had a wife at home. I was 12,000 miles away. What do I want to read that stuff for? I always thought it was torture. Why put it in your head and get to thinking about it? Mama's 12,000 miles away. I've never got that. I never have been interested in looking at a book and looking at some woman that I can't have. Does that make any sense? But you got millions of people that, I mean, they go into every convenience store in town and get them books off them racks, Playboy, Penthouse, Wee, Hustler, Cherry, and all the rest of that stuff, and sit around and look at them pictures and lust. You twisted pervert. But they lust. They lust. They lust. Some people lust after money. Some people lust after material things. Some people lust after money. Some after alcohol. Some after drugs. And this world helps you do that. Almost everything in it is designed to make you long for whatever it is they're selling or hustling. And but it's an easy sell. You ever hear people say, well, advertisements don't bother me. I don't pay them any attention. Well, you lying dog. Why'd you go to Belk's last week? Well, they had a sale. How'd you know that? Well, you saw the advertisement. If you hadn't seen the advertisement, you wouldn't know there was a sale, and you wouldn't have wanted to go to Belk's. Amen? Don't tell me your advertising don't buy. Them folks aren't stupid. They don't spend a couple of $1 billion a year on advertising if it didn't work. They'd find something that worked. It works. But we stand around lusting for forbidden things. And our heart grows cold. Now listen. Whatever you stay your mind on, whatever you fill your eyes full of, that's what you think about. So whatever it is you're looking at, and whatever it is you're hearing, has an impact on what goes on inside your head. You read your Bible, you listen to gospel music, you hang around with God's people, you're happy with church and this, that, and the other, and it's a blessing to you.
But you sit around and look at the things of the world and all that's going on out there and all these other people have got, and you become envious and jealous, and you want one, if you don't want theirs, you want one just like it or one bigger and better. And you long for and you lust after the things of this world, and you can't have the love of God in your heart and the love of the world at the same time. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father.
Not only do they warm their hands by the fire of the devil, lusting after forbidden things, here's a great way to get a cold heart. You listen to the lost. You know what Christians do? They don't take Christian periodicals. They don't read commentaries and spiritual books. They don't watch Christian TV. And they only come to church once or twice a week. And they don't read their Bible much in between. And they don't pray much in between. So what do they fill their time with? They don't hang around God's people. They're not going to revival meetings and gospel singings and this, that, and the other. What are they filling their time with? Well, they're filling their time full of lost people. You know why the average Christian thinks and has the same position and basically the same philosophy as the unsaved world? Because that's who they spend most of their time with. I hear Christians all the time say things, and they are parroting exactly the philosophy of the unsaved world. They think that they're intelligent and informed and all this, that, and the other, and they are simply parroting what they heard. They sound just like the daily newspaper. They take the same position on every issue that the rest of the world takes. So why is that? Well, they're not in touch with God. Amen? And there's nothing out here in this world to make you more spiritual. And so when you stand by the devil's fire and you listen to the lost, when you have a problem, instead of talking to the preacher or some spiritually minded individual, you talk to your buddies at work or you talk to your unsaved, ungodly relatives. And then you wonder why you never can be spiritually minded, why you never can seem to have the blessing of God, and how come you can't get the peace of God back. It's real simple. You're filling your heart and mind with the wrong thing. You're talking to the wrong crowd. When I have a problem in my life, the last thing I'm going to do is talk to some unsaved guy and get their opinion and their advice on how to handle it. They are never going to give you spiritual advice. Never. It's not going to happen. They're not spiritual. They don't think spiritually. And they can't give you spiritual. So why in the world, if you're saved by God's grace, why in the world would you go to that crowd to get advice? Why in the world would you go to that crowd to get counsel? I know folks, they have marital problems. They go to a marriage counselor. Well, they say, that makes good sense. Not if you're a Christian. Because they're not going to give you biblical advice on how to put your marriage back together. Matter of fact, what they're going to do is keep you coming back for 4, 5, 6, 8, or 10 times. Amen. You got a marital problem, a moral problem, problem with gambling, drinking, smoke, immorality, whatever problem you got, come see me, and I guarantee you in 15 minutes I can give you enough verses to fix any problem you got in your life, and you only got to come one time. And it won't cost you $100 an hour. We do accept tips, though. People say, well, our situation is complex. Oh, nonsense. It's either a matter of doing right or wrong. There are no complex situations. Well, preacher, you just don't understand how involved this thing. Sure I do. You're doing wrong, and you like doing wrong, and you want to keep doing wrong, but you want to stab your conscience. So you're looking for somebody that'll let you do what you want to do and let you feel good about it while you're doing it. And you won't come see me about it because you know I ain't going to make you feel good. And I ain't going to soft soap it. I'm going to say the Bible says, God said this, 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 and this. And if you do that, all your problems will be straightened out. Number 5. Why do people get cold on God? Well, they look at the past. They long for this world's treasure. They lust after forbidden things. They listen to the lost. And then they linger on the step. You know, what do you mean by that? They linger on their commitment. You know, sometimes I preach and I can sense, at least I think I can, when God's dealing with people about a particular issue. I don't know exactly how to explain that, but sometimes I'm honestly convinced in my own heart that God is dealing with somebody about a thing, and they know what they ought to do. They can see it as clear as you live and breathe. And we give an invitation, and they don't move. And here's their problem. They're right here on the edge. They can go this way and go to the devil's fire, or they can go this way and get close to God. Now they know that over here is wrong and hurtful and it's not going to come out right. And this is the safest place to be, and this is where peace and joy is at. But if they go over here, they'll have to give this up, or give that up, or quit this, or people are going to say this, or people are going to think that. So I can't go over here because what people will say. This is more fun for the flesh. This is more peace for the spirit. And they linger. They just can't make that commitment. They want to walk in two worlds. They want to live in the world and enjoy the pleasures of sin and stay close to God so that if something happens, they can have the blessing of God on their life. And so they linger right there. Now you know what's happened? If I stand on this stupid thing long enough, and I'm not going to do it if I can help it, but if I stood up here long enough, I'm going to fall one way or the other. I never was good at walking ridge poles and stuff. I don't have a good sense of balance. But if I mess around here long enough, you fall. You know which way you fall? The way you're leaning. Do you know what your old nature does to you? When you stand by the devil's fire, you stay in love with the world and the things of the world, you lean that way. You lean that way. So 9 times out of 10, if you linger long enough, you'll fall. And 9 times out of 10, you'll fall the wrong way. So what's the solution to that? Don't linger. When you can see that the things you're doing are taking you away from God, they are disrupting your family, they rob you of your peace, they rob you of your joy, you're not as close to God as once you were, you don't have the peace that you used to have, you understand there's a problem, but you got to make a choice. You either have to get right with God, you can't live in both worlds, or you're going to live in the world and give God up. You can't linger there. Sooner or later you'll fall, and 9 times out of 10 you'll fall this way. The thing to do is when you realize there's a problem and that you're backslid and you're living dangerously, the thing to do is right then and right there, make the decision and come to God. If you put it off, you won't come. If you linger, you won't come. If you linger, sooner or later, you'll end up in real trouble. You can't be happy and live in two worlds. No man can serve God and mammon. For you love the one and hate the other, cling to the one and despise the other. Now you've probably heard this refrain in 50 different messages, presented 50 different ways, but the bottom line, it always comes out to this. We just camouflage it, but the end result is this. You got to make a choice. At the end of almost every message, you are placed in a position, you have to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, the God of your fathers or the God of glory.
But you can't live in both worlds. You can't warm your hands by the devil's fire and warm your heart with the fire of God. You can't have them both. You got to give one or the other up. Now it's decision time. There's a program that comes on radio called The Hour of Decision. It's a flunky program, but I'm telling you something. In every life, there comes a place where you have to make a decision. And if you put it off, when you're made aware, when you know, when you're convinced, and you linger, chances are you'll end up making the wrong decision. Let me ask you this morning. You say, preacher, I'm saved and sealed. I'm in church. Boy, I sing the songs. I tithe my money. I do whatever needs to be done around the church. I mean, you can't look at me and point your finger and say, he's got this in his life. He's got that in his life. I know. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yet it's a dangerous thing. If we have that outward form of Christianity, you have the outward form of godliness, but there's no heart behind it. There's no peace in there. There's no joy in there. There's no contentment in there. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the outward shell is not very comforting. It's the inner peace that we need. You look at yourself and say, as far as I know, preacher, I'm not living in any sin. I'm not doing this, that, or the other. I try to go to church. I'm trying to do right. But I must confess, I don't have the same heart for it that I used to. I don't have a burden for the lost. I don't ever have an occasion to confess my sin and weep over it. Nothing breaks my heart much anymore. You know what you need to do? You need to get back to God. You need to get back to God's fire. You need to warm your heart at the Holy Spirit. You need to get away from the devil's fire. That's what you need. Let's bow our head. Now, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I know, Lord, when we get cold, we'll look for some place to find warmth. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire. We find warmth in thee, or we find warmth at the devil's fire. One warms the inner man, and one warms the outer man. Help us, O God, to make the right decision. In Jesus' name, amen.